All right, well, let me pray real quick, and then we're going to dive into this message. It's about time to get going, I think. We will see what the Lord has in store for us today. So let me pray real quick, and we'll get going. What? No, all that's going to be up on the screen today are verses. I don't really have bullet points with this message. It's just kind of an overriding theme. You'll see when we go through it. And again, if you want to hear more of it again later, then it'll be posted on Facebook in the next day or two. So, and I don't know, we might just throw them all up there at once, or we might like release one a day. I don't know, however you guys want to do that. So let me pray real quick and we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. And I thank you for this group of students that are here today that are desiring to learn more about you and see what we can pull from the life of these disciples that you chose when you were here on earth, the guys who you chose to begin your church. And Lord, we can see the effects they've had on history just from their lives. So, Lord, we thank you so much, and I pray that you would open each of our hearts and just be truly receptive to whatever it is that you have to say to us today. Help me to stay out of the way, and we love you. Amen. Cool. So, as you guys know, I'm filling in for Timmy one last time until he gets back from vacation. He's on his way home now, actually, so as of next week, he'll be back up here to work on closing out this series that we're in called, it's up there, Conquerors. I was going to quiz you guys, but Legends? I still want to say that, too. I almost said it myself when I was practicing earlier. Yes, Conquerors. So it was good for Tim to have that vacation, and I know he's excited to be really, really excited to be back up here with you guys. So you'll see him next week. Let me do a quick breakdown of how today is going to go, and then we'll dive right in. You guys know, as you can see up on the board, today we're talking about the five. We're covering five of the 12 disciples today. We're going to tackle who they were and what we know about them. It's probably going to take me about 2 hours, so buckle up. And I'm kidding. It's not going to be very long. It's actually probably going to be one of my shorter messages, simply because with these five guys, we know virtually nothing about them. So I'm going to break down what we do know about them. It's a very limited amount. What we see in Scripture, what we know from historians, and then try to see how this applies to us. What are we supposed to do with these five guys that we know almost nothing about? Before we do that, let's recap. Who can name for me the 12 disciples? Anybody want to take a shot? So I'll name them for you guys. All right, so they're Andrew, Peter, who is also known as Simon, James, John, Matthew, who was also known as no. Levi. Matthew was also known as Levi. Philip, Jude, Judas, Simon, Thomas, James, and Bartholomew or Nathaniel, depending on whichever you prefer. So the first week, Tim did just a quick overview of all 12 of them and a very limited amount of what we know. Then he dove right into Peter and talked about who Peter was a little bit. This broke down his life, and Peter was kind of the best friend of Jesus when he was here. And we know a lot about Peter. But then he pulled this one story, which is probably the most famous story pertaining to Peter, when he got out of the boat and walked on water, and what it looks like when we keep our eyes on Christ. But when we let life distract us and we lose faith, that's when we start to sink. So Tim did that. And then after that, I went into Philip, Matthew, and Andrew, who we talked about, if you guys remember, what it looks like when Christ becomes your first priority, how it radically changes you, and you kind of can't hold it inside anymore. And these guys were completely sold out for the rest of their lives from their encounter with Christ. We went over that, and then we took a week off from the series last week when Sam and a couple of the girls came up and shared what was on their hearts pertaining to the trip they did down in New Orleans and being in the hurricane and just the incredible experiences that they had. And I don't know, I loved the message last week. If you guys didn't hear it, go back and listen to it. It was really good. And then so that brings us to today, when we're going to go over five of these guys, James, Nathaniel, James the Less, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. This is a Judas that was known sometimes as Jude, and by a few other names. We'll go over that. So buckle yourselves in. I'm going to go a little fast through some of this because, like I said, we don't know much about some of these guys, so it might feel like I'm flying, but just hang on tight, all right? So first off, we're going to go over James, the son of Zebedee. James was the older brother of John, so they were brothers just like Peter and Andrew. And, he was one of the disciples in Jesus' inner circle that was real close to him. And who remembers who was that inner circle? Anybody? It was Peter, James, John, and oftentimes Andrew. Peter, James, and John were the three closest, and Andrew was with them a lot of the times, but not always. So considering the fact that James was in this inner circle and very, very close to Christ, Scripture's pretty quiet about him as a person. We only see James in a couple of instances, but we do know a few things about him that we can pull from that. For instance, we know that he had a burning passion that motivated his actions. And to see that, let's take a look at Luke 9, 51 through 56. It's going to go up on the screen for you. When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, Jesus, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him, and on the way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. You can't see, I apologize. This story kind of makes me laugh when I see it, because to kind of understand it, you have to know a little bit about Samaritans. They were considered the scum of Jewish society. The Samaritans were a descendant group of some Jews who married pagans, and that group then mixed Jewish and pagan theology. So they believed some kind of funny things, and there was a lot of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. They didn't like each other. Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They were considered dirty. And so when people, they were disliked so much that when people were taking this path that Jesus and his disciples were taking to Jerusalem, Jews would go out of their way to, the quickest path was straight through the middle of this town. But people would go out of their way, add on extra miles, like a day's journey, cross a river twice, and it was a really difficult part of the journey, just so that they could go around the village and not have to talk to these Samaritan people. There was that much between them. But Jesus chose to go straight through the middle and sent people ahead to find housing and food. And nobody would accommodate them, it says, because he was going to Jerusalem and there was that rivalry there. So these messengers came back and said, basically, no one's going to let us in. And then look at what James and John do. They basically say, are you kidding me? Jesus, let's smoke these dudes. Let's burn the entire place to the ground. But this is why they're called Sons of Thunder. If you guys remember that from before, James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. They were passionate, and they were go-getters, and they didn't let things get in their way. And you can see Jesus rebukes them here because he doesn't really desire for us to burn the people that make us mad because he came to seek and save the lost. And James and John let their passion blind them to this sometimes because they just got so fired up. So that's where you can see where James's passion comes from. James and John were doing stuff like this a lot. The few other times that we see James in Scripture, it's just where he's listed as being present in a few things, like he was there when Jesus raised a girl from the dead. He witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. You can see that in Matthew 17, 1. And Jesus asked James and Peter and John personally, asked them personally to pray with him in Gethsemane the night before he was crucified in Mark 14, 33. And other than that, there's another instance with James and John where you can see that fiery spirit where they come to Jesus and ask him for better thrones than the other disciples in heaven, and it causes this fight, and it's kind of funny, but we're not going to go into it just because it's not really relevant to this. But again, it's just showing you that passion. And the last time we see James in Scripture is when he's martyred. He was the first of the disciples to be martyred, and he's the only one that has his martyrdom recorded in Scripture. And if you take a look at Acts 12, 1 through 3, that's where it's recorded. And it says, about the time King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. You find out after that, Peter escaped and Herod killed the guards who were standing guard over him. Peter didn't escape. He was supernaturally brought out of the jail, but go and check that out for yourselves. But here you can see a clue into the way that James lived. He was so passionate and so on fire for spreading the gospel that King Herod personally requested to have James killed. And when it says to die by the sword, it meant that he beheaded him publicly to make an example for him, or to make an example out of him, basically telling everyone, all these Christians who were spreading this, to shut your mouths or this is going to happen to you. So James lived a passionate life, And we know he had an effective ministry, or else Herod definitely would not have chosen to stop him dead in his tracks. But other than that, we don't have a lot that's revealed about his ministry to us in Scripture, and that's about all we know about him. So that's it for James. All right, good. We're going to dive into Nathanael then, or what was the other name for Nathanael? Very good. Thank you, Bartholomew. And he was another disciple that we don't know a lot about. He was introduced to us in John 1, 43 through 50, right after we encountered Philip. Do y'all remember when Philip had his encounter with Jesus and immediately went and found Nathanael? And this is that point. And it says, the next day he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. And come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a true Israelite, no deceit is in him. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that's the only picture that we get about Nathanael, but we can figure out a few things from this passage about him. The first thing, as we know, and I said when I talked about Philip, is that he was good friends with Philip. Whenever we see these disciples listed, Philip and Nathanael are always paired together. They were buddies. But more importantly, out of this, you get a hint at his character when he's coming and Jesus says, here is a true Israelite and there is no deceit in him. And I think that's a pretty incredible thing for that to be the first thing out of Jesus's mouth when he sees you, right? There's no deceit in this guy. We can see here that Nathanael was a sincere man. He was a man of integrity. And we can also see that he had an eagerness to his faith here. Jesus almost seems surprised, although we know that he wasn't because he knew everything about Nathanael anyway. But he kind of made a point of, all he said was, I saw you under the fig tree. And if you go and study that a little bit, it doesn't mean that Jesus literally saw him sitting under a fig tree. This was something that Jesus would not have been able to see. And so when he says Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, that blew Nathanael's mind, that how could you see me when you weren't there kind of thing. But that's all it took, and Nathanael believed. He had an eagerness, and that doesn't mean he was dumb. We know, just like Philip and Andrew and John, had been searching for the Messiah and knew a lot about him, but it didn't take Nathanael a long time like some of the other disciples to get it. He got it right off the bat. Nathanael had a personal encounter with Christ, and it was as easy as that for him. He believed, and that was all there was to it. And Scripture doesn't tell us a lot more about Nathanael. We don't have a perfect record of his death. We do know that he went up into Persia and India and preached, and that he was martyred for his faith. And by most accounts, that was he was martyred by being beaten to death. And that's what the majority of the historians say happened to him. And that's it for Nathanael. We know he also took the Gospel of Matthew into India, as I said before when I talked about Matthew. So that's two of them. And the last three are going to go pretty quick also because they're very short. So the next one is James the Less. And he's only listed in Scripture a couple of times, and he's only listed as being present. We literally know nothing about this guy from Scripture. If he ever wrote any letters, they've been lost over time. We don't know a ton about his ministry. But one interesting fact is that he is known as James the Less for two reasons. The first reason that we call him James the Less now is kind of because he was the lesser famous of the two Jameses. But if you look at Scripture in Mark 15:40, where he is referred to as James the Less, the Greek word here is mikros, which literally means little. And if you kind of look at the structure of the Greek sentence there, the grammar rules and whatnot, we can see that this either means James the Younger, meaning that's how they designated between the two James, is this guy was younger than the other one, or it could literally mean little James, as in he was a guy who was kind of small. Doesn't really matter, but just a kind of cool little fact there. So after Pentecost, we know he took the gospel up into Syria, And we know that he was martyred. If you look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it records that James was beaten, clubbed, and stoned to death in just kind of one mass beating. They used clubs and stones and their fists and beat him to death. There are other records that say right before that beating, that was a mob that rushed him after he was thrown off of a building. Other records say he was taken up by a king on the top of this building and said, denounce Jesus or I'm tossing you off of this. And he said, no. And so they pushed him off. And when he hit the ground and wasn't dead, the mob jumped him and beat him to death. So that's all we know about James the Less. Not a lot there. So the next one is Simon the Zealot. And Simon is known as the Zealot for one of two reasons. And some will say that it's because he had a fiery, zealous personality, which we do know that he had. Others say it's because of the Jewish political party that he came from. So you kind of have to explain that. Back in those days, you had, most of you guys have heard of Pharisees and Sadducees, right? You also had Essenes, who we're not going to talk about, and you had Zealots, was the fourth kind of political party there. And Zealots were called this because they were very zealous for what they believed in. And the Zealots evolved about the time that Christ was there into essentially a Jewish ring of assassins. They hated the Roman government, absolutely despised them, and as they were being more and more persecuted, they went more and more underground and would go around killing off Roman guards and killing off Jews that were siding with the Romans. Given the fact that Simon is referred to as the Zealot when we see him at the very beginning, I would argue, and a lot of people would argue, that it wasn't just a nickname, because usually when there was a nickname, it's explained why they were called that. It seems like it's more of a title here. So I do think he came from was a political zealot. We don't know that for sure, but that's what I would argue. But it could also, like I said, could also indicate that he just had a very zealous, outgoing, fiery personality. Simon was paired with Judas Iscariot, which when you look at the disciples being paired off when Christ sent them out. Yeah, absolutely. We do know the disciples butt heads all the time. They didn't get along all the time. Just like us here in this group and with families, we don't get along. So if Simon was a zealot, then yeah, Matthew, the tax collector, would have been his sworn enemy until they had something in common with Christ. So you can imagine there was animosity there. We don't know for sure if they butt heads because, again, Scripture doesn't say much about Matthew or Simon. But yeah. Back to this, though. But we do see that Simon and Judas were paired together, usually when they were sent off in pairs. And most of the time, these people were paired together for a reason. This is another reason why I think Simon was a zealot, because you can imagine the two of these were paired together because they had something in common. If they both joined up with Christ for political or personal gain originally, then that could have been something they bonded over. But Judas, we know, Jesus never became real to Judas. But somewhere along the way, Simon realized Jesus wasn't here to overthrow the Roman government, which he probably figured the zealots believed when their Messiah came, it was literally going to overthrow the Roman government and liberate the Jews. And somewhere along the line, though, he realized that wasn't going to happen, and his heart was softened. But that zealous personality he had, that fire burning that he had, went on to the way that he preached and shared Jesus for the rest of his life. And we know that he preached until the day he died. And we know that he was so fiery about this that he has one of the longest lists of places he went to spread the gospel out of all the disciples. He went to, we know for a fact, Egypt, Cyrene, Africa, Mauritania, Britain, the other British Isles, Syria, Libya, and Persia. And there are a ton more that are claimed by historians that we can't verify for sure. Those are just the ones that we can absolutely verify. Yeah, he was there. So he stopped at nothing. He went and went and spread the gospel as much as he could. As for his death, we know that it was martyrdom, and we aren't exactly sure how that was. Most say that he was crucified, but there are a few accounts, too, that he was sawed in half. We're not entirely sure. The how of his death isn't really what matters. What matters is the why. He was spreading the gospel so much that they decided to get rid of him, and he was martyred like most of the other disciples. And now we're coming up on our last disciple. Are you guys okay? You good? I know this is all kind of information overload. Does anyone need me to slow down, clear anything up? Okay, well, we're going to go into the last one today, who was Judas, the son of James. Obviously not Judas Iscariot. This is a different Judas. He's usually referred to as Jude in a list to designate between the two, but he went by the name of Judas also. The Jewish historian Jerome referred to this Judas as Trinomius, or three names. Judas, that's because he was known as Judas, or Thaddeus, or Labius, one of those three. And we can see that in Matthew 10:3 is where they list these names. Excuse me. Thaddeus and Labius are both names that mean basically something along the lines of, when you literally translate them, mama's boy. Mama's boy basically is what they called him. But given the culture back then, it didn't mean the same thing as it does now. Now you call someone a mama's boy, it's not meant to be nice. Back then, it simply meant that they had a childlike heart. The connotation is that their heart was very soft, compassionate. They were a very feeling person. And we know that he had kind of a childlike faith in that sense. We can see that in our only account of Judas in Scripture in John 14:21-24. And they're in the upper room and Jesus is talking. And he says, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." And this shows us that caring heart of Judas. Jesus is talking about how he is going to reveal himself to those that love him. And that was where they were, the disciples. He was basically saying, as you're living, like, you guys love me, I love you, that's how I'm revealing myself, right? But Judas, realizing that Jesus really was, at the time, kind of only revealing himself that intimately to the disciples, comes right back, because his tender heart immediately starts to think about, well, what about everybody else? Why just us? And he says, "Jesus, why us? Why? How is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not just reveal yourself to the world?" But Jesus comes back to that and basically says, that's not how it's going to work. I'm not coming just to reveal myself and take over the world and that's the end of the story. I'm here to take it over by taking over your heart, one at a time, one person at a time. So there's a little clue as to how Jesus works, but that's our clue as to Judas too, is his thoughts immediately went to, well, why just me? Why not everybody else? He had that compassion for the world. Judas, we know, ended up taking the gospel into Edessa, which was a royal city in Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Turkey. Eusebius, who was a Jewish historian, we've referenced him a few times, he says that Judas went into Edessa and healed their king, Agbar, while he was preaching the gospel. Eusebius also claimed that this was fully documented in the royal archives of Edessa, which were still in existence in Eusebius's time. Unfortunately, since then, Edessa was destroyed, along with its royal archives, so we can't go and verify that those records are there, but Eusebius, for the most part, is one of the most reliable historians we have. So we're pretty certain that that happened. Even if we can't verify that for sure, we do know that from other records also that he was in Edessa, and he did something that angered the local pagan priests so much that they took these pine sticks and stabbed and beat him to death. So you can imagine that maybe that was him healing their king. Maybe it wasn't. But we do know that he was, again, martyred for sharing the gospel, just like all but one of the other, two of the other disciples. So here we are again this week, kind of like we were a couple of weeks ago, when we have information about these guys, but we don't really know what to do with that, right? Like, what do you pull from these guys that we don't know much about? For a couple of them, their names are listed in the Bible, and that's it. We know virtually nothing about them. So if you look where we are at this point, we've learned about 9 of the 12 disciples, right? And out of the 9, we know very little about 8 of them. 8 out of the 9. Think about that for a minute. We have Peter that we know a ton about, and the rest, we don't know a lot about. It hasn't been recorded very much. So, but does that make their ministry any less important or effective than Peter's? It doesn't. Revelation tells us that each of these 12 disciples are going to have their name written on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, or heaven. Even James the Less, who we literally know nothing about other than his name. So this is what I want you to take away from all of this today. It's not a really profound idea, but it is very important to allowing Christ to work through your life fully. Your name is not what's meant to be made great. Only the name of Christ is supposed to be glorified through ministry. But we have a tendency to let our pride slip in. We see these people that have gifts and abilities from God, but we covet those and we think to ourselves, man, if I could just talk like Travis or like Tim, or if I could worship like JC, or if I could dance like Usher, then maybe I could have an effective ministry, right? But those gifts are not what matters. God gives each of us in different ways, and each of us plays a vitally important role in ministry. Look at these disciples. So far, we can see that we know, like I said, a ton about Peter. We know virtually every moment of his life until he died, and that he reached thousands of people, but then we don't know a lot about the rest. And Peter was blessed as a bold speaker, and that's why he tends to get a lot of credit. But look at what the Bible says about who credit is due to. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men. Why? It's not so that you're going to be praised by everybody around you. And it's not so that your name is going to be remembered for generations like Peter. It's not so that 2,000 years down the road, people are going to be sitting in a building discussing the things that you accomplished. It's not so that you receive any sort of glory, but so that others around you will see how God is working through your life and give him glory. And this, I mean, it kind of stings a little bit, but really when it comes down to it, God couldn't care less whether or not you're getting glory from this. He couldn't care if somebody saw you do something nice and came up to you later and said, hey, that was a really good job. Like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people see you and see you doing something fantastic. It doesn't matter if anybody comes up to me later and says, wow, that was a really good message. Thank you. Like, God doesn't care about that. God cares whether or not we are living in such a way and being willing to take a step of faith so that he can receive glory, so that people will see God through our lives. I am insignificant in the equation overall. And I really don't mean to be harsh on this issue, but it's important. It's very, very important because we as people tend to allow our pride to slip in and want to receive that. And I'm guilty of it. There are times that I have done things at the church here for ministry and it goes completely unnoticed, or somebody else gets credit for it. And that prideful part of me gets mad and is like, they didn't do that. I did. But really, I didn't. God did. God is working. And it doesn't matter if I get that credit or not, right? Look at John 5:44. How can you believe while accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? You see, we do have a reward coming for living a life passionately for Christ. But that reward is not promised to be glory that's going to come from other men. It's not to say that you're sinful or something is wrong if you do have that. If people if God is moving powerfully through you and people recognize that, there's nothing wrong with that. But what are you working for? Are you serving God just to get that next fix that you get when you hear someone say, hey, Bob, good job? Like, is that what is getting me from point to point in ministry? Or is it because God is being glorified through my life? I don't know. It's a little tough. Are we seeking God's glory before our own? And if we are, and it doesn't really matter much if we're recognized. Look at these 8 disciples. We don't know a lot about them, but their ministry was no less significant than Peter's. There's no ministry that's going to be more important than another person's, because God has designated each of us as a part of his body to function in different ways. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:14-26. It says, so the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell come from? But God has placed each one, God has placed in each one, God has placed each one, I'm completely lost. Now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. I apologize for that. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. Let's skip down a little bit because this part isn't as much. 26, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God has placed in each one of us the specific abilities and passions and gifts that we need to have to be able to function as the body of Christ. And he's called each of us to be a different part. If even one small part of the body doesn't function like it's supposed to, the body can break down and even die. And likewise, God uses each of us in a specific way for the functioning of the body of Christ. Where would we be if all of us could play the guitar and sing, but nobody had the gift of hospitality? Think about that for a minute. We would all be dirty, smelly hippies sitting in a circle, singing songs, but nobody would be, the church building would be disgusting. Nobody would be cleaning up. And we wouldn't be going out into the community to reach people. There are different people have different abilities for this reason. If, take for example, JC, we don't have a thriving worship experience here just because of JC, right? It takes literally dozens of people to make that happen. Does that mean that JC should get all the credit? It doesn't, although as jealous people, we tend to do that because I think we see that and we realize that we don't necessarily have that gift and that's something we desire, so we tend to put that person up on a pedestal. But when we're all standing in front of God one day, think about JC who's up here and Callis is usually running the soundboard. God's not going to look at the two of them and say, you know, hey, Callis, good job running the soundboard, but JC, that song was incredible, and look at everything you accomplished, great job, here's your mansion, and Callis, you can sleep in the guest room. Like, that's not how it works. God doesn't value one of our ministries above the other, although we tend to put that human level of importance on it. God cares about and is passionate about each and every one of us individually, and no amount of human praise will ever make any one of us more valuable to God as one of his children, ever. Understanding that will allow us to focus on what really matters, that God is glorified through us. And I just want to leave you with one more thought. When it comes to wanting eyes on you, the only eyes that matter are God's, and we know that his eyes are on us. Hebrews 4:13 says, not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight. Isaiah 49:16 says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And that was God speaking to Israel. God sees you and he cares about you. And even if your ministry is making coffee on Sunday mornings, God sees that and he loves that. And he's working through that as much as he's working through Travis getting up here and sharing a message. No ministry is any more or less insignificant when it comes to how God is looking at you. If you remember the parable in Luke 15, and the shepherd goes out and he finds his one lost sheep, and he throws this massive party, even though he still had his 99 sheep, he found this one, and he threw a huge party. And they said, that's what happens in heaven over one lost soul. And God threw this party for you, right? And he doesn't throw bigger parties for certain people. He threw a party that was the same size when James the Less, who we know nothing about, came to know Christ, as when he threw for Peter, right? Even though we know a lot more about Peter, God was as excited and used James as much. God is just as excited when one of you comes to Christ as he is when someone like Travis or Timmy or Lecrae or the guys from 10th Avenue North, God doesn't celebrate them a little bit more because they become a little more famous and we kind of put them up on a pedestal. God is as excited about each and every one of you coming to know him, and your ministry is just as important as Lecrae's. I mean, you may never have millions of people listening to a CD you record, but I promise you the difference you're making is every bit as significant, because God cares about the individual. God throws parties over individual souls coming back to him. He desires people to come to know him. And if that is through someone getting up here and talking, then great. God's going to receive glory and he's going to throw a party. If that is through someone standing outside and shaking hands when people come through the door, that's great. Like there are stories about that too. People said, what did it for me when God really started to grab a hold of me was when I was welcomed with a smile at the door, right? But we don't put that on the same pedestal as someone getting up here and singing a song. I don't know. Let your light shine. That light is the Holy Spirit in us. And he shines differently through all of us, but he's shining nonetheless. And that's all that matters, really. So that's, I think, what we can take away from these guys that we don't know a ton about. They don't get studied. Beth Moore didn't do a Bible study on Simon the Zealot like she would have on Peter, because we know so much more about Peter. But that doesn't mean that Simon's ministry was any less significant than Peter's. And it doesn't mean that if some of you guys are called to be businessmen and women, if some of you guys are called to anything in life, you're, huh? Yeah, seriously. People baking bread in a back room, it doesn't matter what you're called to. We're all part of the body, and we all have a function. And without that function, the body breaks down. And even though we might desire to be a different part, it's not the plan that God always has. It's tough sometimes. I guess this was personal for me, because it's tough sometimes being downstairs in an office and kind of doing things behind the scenes. And then you have people like Travis and Tim that get up here and talk. And I don't know, God kind of just grabbed a hold of my heart with this today, is that everything, whether it's up on a stage or in a background, is vitally important. So that's what I got for you guys.